100 years ago, one of the most greatest evangelists and preachers were born, George Whitefield. In the course of his life, it is said that Whitefield preached to approximately 10 million people. What makes this impressive is he preached to 10 million people at a time when there was no amplification system. He reached 10 million people all using his natural voice. Whitefield took every occasion possible to share his faith about Jesus Christ. He once said, "God forbid I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them." Whitefield's preaching was not just limited to the formal setting of a church pulpit. He took every occasion he had, he took every opportunity he had to preach Christ, whether it's in a cemetery, whether it's in a pub, whether it's on the top of his horse, whether it's in the fields, he preached Christ. Whitefield lit up Europe with the gospel, and he crisscrossed through the Atlantic, and he came to the American colonies. He preached the gospel in New York, New Jersey, Boston, Massachusetts. He went down to Savannah, Georgia, and he even preached the gospel in Bermuda. Whitefield was used by God mightily in Europe. God used him as a force to bring about the British evangelical movement. And on American soil, God used him to bring about one of the greatest revivals that ever happened on American soil, the Great Awakening. The reformers that went before Whitefield preached justification by faith alone. Whitefield stood on the shoulders of the reformers, and he took their message a little further. He preached regeneration. Whitefield's message to the masses was, "You must be born again." In the course of Whitefield's entire ministry of 34 years, it is said that Whitefield preached over 300 sermons on the new birth. One woman that heard Whitefield on more than one occasion asked Whitefield, "Why do you always preach you must be born again?" Whitefield said, "Ma'am, because you must be born again." So our text this morning is John 3. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn your Bible to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?'" We're going to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in the name of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for this Sunday morning that you have given us to worship you, to honor you, to lift your name up. We thank you, Lord, this Sunday morning that you give us the opportunity and the privilege of hearing great, eternal truths. Help us, Lord, to hear it and receive your word with reverence. We pray, Lord, that your word would encourage us, your word would challenge us. And for those who are not saved, we pray, Lord, your word will be a seed planted deep in their hearts, that will give, your Spirit will give new life to them, that you will draw your people to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. The first point we see in our passage in John 3 is the doctrine of the necessity of the new birth. The doctrine of the necessity of the new birth is not a doctrine that was invented by great theologians like Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin, or Augustine. The doctrine of the necessity of the new birth is taught by none other than Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And in verse 7, Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." There is no hope for humanity without the new birth. That's how crucial, that's how necessary the new birth is. So one of the two most necessary doctrines in the Christian life is the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of regeneration. And these two doctrines take care of two of man's greatest problems. The two great problems we as humans have is we have a bad record, and not only do we have a bad record, but we have a bad heart. And justification takes care of our bad record. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins, our past, present, future sins are imputed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So in the courtroom of God, God legally and forensically declares us to be righteous. So just as necessary the doctrine of justification is for our salvation, the doctrine of regeneration is just as necessary to our salvation. Without regeneration, we will continue to be adulterers, we'll continue to be immoral, we'll continue to be thieves. In regeneration, God does a supernatural work in which he takes our unregenerate, depraved heart and he gives us a new heart, a heart that loves God and loves our neighbor. To demonstrate the necessity of the new birth, Jesus could not have chosen a better person than Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" The Apostle John tells us two things about Nicodemus. First, it says that he was a Pharisee. And the second thing John tells us about Nicodemus, it was that he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Immediately, when you hear the word Pharisee, all of us, a negative image comes to our mind. Because with our reading of the Gospels, we see that Jesus often, when he spoke of the Pharisees, spoke negatively about them. But in the first century, a Pharisee was considered some of the most righteous, some of the most best, some of the most moral people in all of society. Not only were they morally upright people, the Pharisees was a group that was, theologically, they were conservative. The Pharisees believed not only in the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, they also believed in the entire Old Testament was the word of God. They believed in angels. They believed in the future resurrection of the dead. They believed that there was a heaven. On the other hand, in the first century, there was a group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of people that were more theologically liberal. They denied that there was a heaven. The Sadducees denied the future resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe that there were angels. And the Sadducees only believed that the first five books of the Old Testament was the word of God. Nicodemus was not a Sadducee, he was a Pharisee. He accepted the first five books of Moses. He was theologically conservative. Not only does the Apostle John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but it says that he was a ruler of the Jews. The Jewish nation at that time was under the authority of Rome. But there were a group of 71 men that formed a group called the Sanhedrin. And this group was the religious authority in Israel. So Nicodemus, being part of the Sanhedrin, we know something about him. He was a man that was of very high status. Not only that, he was a man that was very highly educated. So by Jesus telling someone of Nicodemus' status and pedigree, you must be born again, Jesus destroys the heresy most of humanity believes. Most humanity believes that we can get to heaven by our own merit, by our own good works, by our own self-righteousness. Nicodemus was outwardly moral. Being a Pharisee, he would have fasted twice a week. Being a Pharisee, he would have tithed. He would have outwardly kept the laws of Moses. So we learn from Nicodemus, our greatest religious works and morality failed to bring us to heaven. James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all." When you look at the law of Moses, even if you just sinned once in your whole entire life, you were in and of yourselves unfit to go to heaven. We learn from Nicodemus, no matter how much intellectual prowess or no matter how many degrees you have, it's not enough to bring us to heaven. Nicodemus was one of the foremost scholars and theologians in the Old Testament, but Jesus still tells him, you must be born again. We learn from Nicodemus, it doesn't matter how high your status is in society. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, not only a Pharisee, but he was a part of the Sanhedrin. But Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Not only that, Nicodemus even had some facts about Jesus correct. Nicodemus says, looked at Jesus and said, "You are a teacher, come from God." So it's not enough, we learn from Nicodemus, to have some facts right about Jesus. Because Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, "You must be born again." Fallen man, despite his wealth, despite his status, despite his education, cannot save himself. He needs the supernatural work of God to happen in the soul if he will ever enter heaven, because he is dead in his trespasses and sins. Because of the fall, man is born in sin. Man who is dead in his trespasses and sins. See, in physical death, our body is inactive to any external stimuli. If you see a dead corpse, you can scream at the dead corpse. The corpse is not going to hear you. You could touch the dead corpse. The corpse is not going to feel you. You could pry the eye open. The corpse will not see you. It is unresponsive to any external stimuli. But a person who is spiritually dead, their soul is active. Their soul is responsive. Their soul is responsive in rebelling against God. Their soul is active in suppressing the truth of God and unrighteousness. Their soul is active in embracing darkness. Their soul is active in following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This Bible dispels the myth of neutrality. Jesus taught us, you're either for me or you're against me. The unregenerate man is not neutral towards God, is not neutral towards spiritual things. When you present darkness to a person that is unregenerate, he embraces it. But when you show him spiritual light, he rejects it. That's because after the fall, every faculty of man has been corrupted by sin. Man's will has been so corrupted by sin, his will is one of rebellion. Man's mind has been so corrupted by sin. In its natural, in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Fallen man is unable to accept spiritual truth in his unregenerate state. When you present spiritual truth to them, he rejects it, And he justifies his rebellion in his mind by seeing the truth that you present to him as foolishness. That's why sometimes you can talk to your blue in your face with an unbeliever, but unless the Spirit of God does a work in his heart of removing the blinders off his eyes, of regenerating his heart, he will continue to laugh at you, mock at you, and scoff at you. God gives his spiritual assessment of fallen humanity in Romans 3, verses 11 to 12. It says, as it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. The moment we are born again, that's when we begin our journey of seeking God. Before that, we have all gone astray. Some of us have chased our own pleasures, own idols. There are some people today who believe that Muslims and Hindus and people of other religious faith are seekers of God. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a past interview that Larry King did with Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen was speaking about the Hindus in India. He says, I spend a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know about all their religion, but I know they love God. The New Testament tells us that unregenerate people are not lovers of God, but they are haters of God. And Romans tells us they have switched God for an idol and worshiped the creature rather than the creation. We are living in the day where the truth of God is suppressed. We suppress the truth of God because we don't want God's way. We want our own way independent of the God who created us. Because the truth of God is suppressed, today in our public schools, evolution is being taught to our little children. Our little children are being taught that nothing created everything and our ancestors were fish. Because of the truth of God is suppressed, in our country, we have come to believe the delusion that a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man. The LGBT community, as of today, says that there are 107 gender identities. In Genesis, we see that God created humanity, male and female, and he says that there are only two genders, male and female, and our gender is something that is good, permanent, and fixed, not something that is fluid. Because of the truth of God is suppressed, we are living in a nation that no longer believes in the sanctity of human life. If you go out today and find a bald eagle's egg and you destroy it, you can face up to a $100,000 fine and up to 1 year in prison. But today, not only is abortion legalized and permitted, but it's celebrated. This year alone, it is estimated 862,320 babies have been aborted in the United States via abortion. If you want to see a deep solution that addresses all the societal problems we're seeing today in our society, it is not going to be found in politics. The ultimate solution is not going to be found in psychology. The ultimate solution is not going to be found in having more education. The ultimate solution to man's problem of sin is found in Jesus Christ. America, men and women and children in America desperately need the new birth. And in salvation, God not only saves our soul from sin, but he saves our minds. When we are saved, we get a new mind that is shaped, and we are given a worldview that is shaped by God's word. And over the years, as we grow and mature in sanctification, the Spirit of God helps us conform our worldview to the mind of Christ more and more. So we saw the necessity of the new birth. Now in verse 4 of John 3, we're going to look at the nature of the new birth. John 3, 4, it says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Even though Nicodemus was one of the foremost theologians and scholars in Israel, he was unable to know and understand the simple spiritual truth of regeneration, which was taught in the Old Testament. Just like in our physical birth, we didn't do anything in and of ourselves to bring ourselves, we didn't birth ourselves into this world. In the same way, in our spiritual birth, we don't birth ourselves into this world. The new birth, regeneration, is not a synergistic, cooperative work where we and God are cooperating together so we're born again. Regeneration is a monergistic work, mono meaning one working. God and God alone brings about the new birth. So if you want to avoid all the errors related to the new birth, you must understand this one verse. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Jesus said, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So John's first negative here is the denial that people enter the kingdom of God because of their family heritage. He says, in the new birth, you were not born of blood. You may have the greatest Christian parents in the world. You may have Jewish ancestry. You may have relatives that were missionaries, pioneer missionaries in an unknown land. But God's word says you still must be born again. John further says that the new birth is not a result of the will of the flesh. That means that we are not born again because of any religious works or moral activities that we do. No religious activity or good works that we can do brings about the new birth, whether it is taking church membership, taking baptism, even being on church leadership. None of those things bring about the new birth. Lastly, John says that the new birth is not a result of the will of man. Unregenerate man is unable to choose God because the Bible says he is dead in his trespasses and sins. So God has to first bring new life into you so that you can be enabled to have faith and repentance. This brings us to the next verse. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The first element that Jesus speaks about is water. And all throughout church history, there's been various interpretations regarding this verse. One of the interpretations regarding this verse is some say that the water there refers to amniotic fluid. And so they take this verse to mean when Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit, they say that water refers to physical birth and the Spirit refers to spiritual birth. The problem with this interpretation is that nowhere in ancient antiquity or in the Bible we see water referred to our physical birth. Another view in regards to water in this verse is some interpret this to be water baptism. There are millions of people from the Roman Catholic faith, from Eastern Orthodoxy, that believe that you must take the waters of baptism. Once you are baptized in water, then you are born again. This view of baptismal regeneration has several problems. One of the problems that we see right from the outset is that when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, Christian baptism wasn't instituted at this time by Jesus. So he couldn't be referring to water baptism because when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he expected Nicodemus to understand what he was talking about. In verse 10 of John 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things?" There is no reference of water baptism in the Old Testament. So Jesus cannot possibly be talking about water baptism because Jesus here reproves Nicodemus for his ignorance of not knowing this truth that was taught in the Old Testament. And the theological problem we have with baptismal regeneration, just like we saw in John chapter 1, verse 13, There is no work that we can do, no ceremony that we can do to cause ourselves to be born again, because being born again is entirely a work of God. So what is the water there a reference to? Nicodemus was one of the foremost theologians in the Old Testament. He knew every book of the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, water was a symbol of purification. Jesus told Nicodemus to enter the kingdom of God. First, he needs a new birth. He needs a birth that will cleanse him and purify him from sins. So first, he must be born of water, and then he must be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone accomplishes the new birth. And when Jesus talked about the new birth to Nicodemus, he was referencing an Old Testament passage, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. If you have your copy of God's Word, you could turn to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. And Ezekiel 36, verse 25, Jesus is referencing that's a reference to being born of water. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols." In the new birth, God cleanses us from our sins and idols. And verse 26 to 27 is a reference to being born of the Spirit. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments." In the new birth, God gives us spiritual life. The Spirit comes to indwell us. We get a new heart that causes us to love God, that causes us to walk in his statutes. In regeneration, God cleanses us from all our idols, from our sins, and we become new creations in Christ Jesus. The agent that brings about the new birth is the Spirit of God. And the means, the instrument the Spirit of God uses to cause new birth to come into us is none other than the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God." Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So as we know this truth, that the Word of God is the instrumental means in which God the Spirit regenerates lost souls, that this should itself should revolutionize the way we do our parenting, the way we do our ministries, the way we do our witnessing. It should change the way we do our parenting, because we should bring God's Word into our parenting. It was said of Timothy that he was raised by his grandmother and his mother in the Scriptures. So we ought to raise our children and speak God's law and gospel to them. Because the Scriptures is the means by which God will bring new birth into our children. The Word of God should be the forefront of our ministries. We should do all we can to get God's Word out, whether it's through social media, whether it's through Bible tracts, whether it's through supporting a missionary. The Bible says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance is extremely dangerous, because men, women, and children are perishing everywhere because they don't know God through the Scriptures. Our love for the law should cause us to go out and speak the truth to them. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he says, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned and one unprayed for." Spurgeon loved his lost neighbor so much, he said, "Let not one person go to hell unprayed for and unwarned." Knowing this truth, that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to regenerate lost sinners, should revolutionize the way we do evangelism. It's not enough to quote great philosophers, is not enough to give great illustrations. We must preach the Word, because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to birth new life into lost sinners. It's the Zord of the Spirit. And not only that, God the Spirit uses the Word of God to mature believers into new levels of spiritual maturity. So we saw the necessity of the new birth. Unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never enter through the gates of heaven. We saw the nature of the new birth. The new birth is a sovereign work of God and is a work done by God and God alone. Now, lastly, we're going to look at the newness of the new birth. One of the evidences of the new birth is simply a changed life. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit." Here, Jesus uses an analogy. He says the effects of the Spirit and the effects of the wind are the same. The Spirit and the wind are both invisible, but their effects can be seen and felt. The highest category hurricane is a Category 5 hurricane. In a Category 5 hurricane, wind speeds can go up to 157 miles per hour. And at that high wind speeds, electric lines can come down, houses can collapse, roofs can take off, even livestock that weighs up to 1,400 pounds have been known to be lifted in the air. If something as powerful as a Category 5 hurricane can have those effects, there is something more powerful in the universe than a Category 5 hurricane. It is the Spirit of God. How can we say we have encountered God the Spirit? And how can we say we've been touched by the Spirit, we've been regenerated, we've been indwelt by the Spirit, and there is no change in the way we talk, think, and behave? 1 John 3:9 says, "No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." John is not teaching sinless perfectionism, because in 1 John, John says that if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar. And he said, if anyone sins, to confess our sins to God, and God is righteous and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What John is saying here in 1 John is that a true believer that's been born again won't live an unrepentant, habitual lifestyle of sin. So to summarize, in the history of the church, there are many errors concerning the new birth, as we saw. And there are three main views regarding the new birth. There's a view called decisional regeneration. This is the view that says that man makes a decision, whether it's in the form of saying a prayer, or signing a card, walking down the aisle. And because man made that decision, then he is born again. But we saw in John 1:13, there is nothing man can do in and of himself to make himself born again. This doctrine of decisional regeneration often leads to easy believism. Easy believism is the false teaching that you can pray a prayer, walk down the aisle, just because you made a profession of Christ one day, you can go out and live in any sinful, unrepentant lifestyle as you want, and you still have a ticket to heaven. The whole New Testament refutes this idea, but especially 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." So there's a clear line being drawn, but those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous, those who are children of light and those who are children of darkness. Another view we see in church history is baptismal regeneration, as you saw. Decisional regeneration and baptismal regeneration both make the same errors. Decisional regeneration says man could choose God and he becomes born again. Baptismal regeneration says man can go and be baptized and then he is born again. But we learn from John 1:13, there's nothing man can do in and of himself, no work of the flesh, nor will a man could bring about the new birth. The new birth is caused by God and God alone. The biblical position is monergistic regeneration. Salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. God is sovereign over our salvation, but we are responsible to preach the gospel to every creature and command men and women everywhere to repent and look to Christ to live. There is only one way to be saved in the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, and that's through by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, in the Old Testament patriarchs and the Old Testament saints look forward to the Messiah, to his atonement, and they were regenerated. In Jesus' time, people looked to Christ and was regenerated. And today, men and women are saved by looking back to the cross and looking and repenting and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So whether you're an Old Testament Jew or a Gentile today, the only hope you have of heaven is through the new birth. So in the new birth, we experience a miracle greater than the miracle of God creating the world. When God created the world, he created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. But when God regenerates a sinner, he takes that which is sinful, that which is depraved, that which is rebellious, and he makes them a new creation in Jesus Christ. See, in the new birth, God heals us. He removes our spiritual cataracts. One time we was blinded by Satan, blinded to God, but God opened our eyes so we can see the supreme worth, the beauty, and the glory of Jesus Christ. At one point, we were spiritually deaf. Our ears were clogged to sin. Our ears were only open to Satan and his lies. But God gave us ears to hear so that we can hear the word of God and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. At one point in our life, we had spiritual amnesia. We didn't know who we were. We didn't know who God was. We didn't know where we were going. We were what the Bible calls spiritually lost. But God, in the new birth, has given us a new mind so we can know God, so we can know ourselves, so we can know where we're going. We are headed for glory. So as we've seen, that there is no greater truth than the truth that you must be born again. If you're already here, sitting here, and you're born again, you have every reason in the world to jump, shout, and say hallelujah, because so great a salvation that God has accomplished and applied for you in Jesus Christ. And you ought not to keep this great message to yourselves. You ought to risk your lives, risk being persecuted, risk being mocked, scorned at, and go to the highways and byways to those who are lost and perishing in their sins and tell them the only news that can ever save them. And if you're not born again today, there is no more urgent message that you can hear. There's no more important thing you can do today than get right with God. The Bible says today is the day of salvation because your next second is not guaranteed. Do not harden your hearts. Because the Bible says God has fixed the day which shall judge the world in righteousness by a man who is appointed, and he has given assurance to all by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he commands you today to repent and believe in him. And if you would do that, Jesus promises you that all who come to me, I would no wise cast out. You may come here burdened with sin, grief on your heart, sorrow, but God says, come to me, all those who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus Christ.